Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning. Attendance looks a little better today. It's been down the last couple of weeks. Been a little worried. Is it the weather or is it the fact that we're doing a series called The Shape of Sin? Maybe it's a little bit of both. We've been in this series since the beginning of the year. This is number 5 in a series of 10. In the first two messages, we looked at the anatomy of sin, focusing on its nature and its characteristics and its consequences. And then we've begun to move into talking about the 7 deadly sins, beginning with pride. And then last week, Jason spoke to us about duplicity. Sin has so many different sides to it. It acts like a poison within us. And its presence is revealed through many different symptoms. Often, I think we're oblivious to how deadly sin actually is. You know, if you get a headache, it's usually nothing serious. But what if it's a symptom of a brain tumor? If you don't realize you have a tumor, you won't seek a cure. It's just a headache. But once you discover it, you will no longer treat it as no big deal. Something within you is killing you, and it has to be removed. And this is the ultimate goal of this series. We want to see sin for what it really is. We want to recognize the symptoms so that we will be ones who passionately seek the cure. And I think the more we understand sin's power to destroy us, the more we will pursue the God who can save us. I personally have found this series to be very challenging to me, but I've also found it to be quite redemptive. And that's really our heart. The greater our understanding of sin, the sweeter the grace of God becomes, and the more magnificent his mercy is to us. And today we're going to focus on the whole area of envy. Now, when I knew that it was my turn to speak on envy, I thought my first reaction to this deadly sin was, well, this isn't one of the ones that I really struggle with. I don't think I've got a big problem with this one. I'll admit that when I'm feeling particularly stressed or under pressure, and I go into Walmart, I'm envious of that greeter at Walmart. I think that looks like the perfect job. Just smiling at people all day. Or when I'm on the golf course and I see the guys mowing the grass, that is my dream job. Just driving in circles all day, never talking to anybody, earphones in the ears. But I wouldn't see myself as a jealous type of person. And I think that's often what we think of when we think of envy. It's just being jealous of somebody else's money or property or something. But I think we're going to discover today that envy is much more than that. It's much deeper. And it's actually more dangerous than we might think. It's not typically the kind of sin that's going to cause a big public scandal, but it's a silent killer. And it destroys us from the inside. And if it goes unchecked, it's often the gateway to other sins. To help us understand its danger, we're going to look at the story of the Israelites wandering through the desert. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. They had been oppressed and they had been beaten. And when they got too numerous, even their babies were slaughtered. One of them named Moses was miraculously spared because God chose him to be the deliverer of his people. And through incredible signs and wonders, God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea towards the land of promise. But the journey took them through the desert, and it was a wasteland where there was no food. But they didn't starve because God provided for them manna from heaven. It came down every morning. It was like the dew on the ground. It was there waiting for them when they awoke. What was this manna? Interestingly, the Hebrews asked the same question. In fact, the name manna actually means, what is it? In Exodus 16:31, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and tasted like wafers made with honey. It doesn't sound so bad to me, but it was the only thing that the people had to eat. And after a while, they began to complain. In Numbers 11, it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And so the Israelites are crying out and saying, we are dying here from this manna. We are sick and we feel faint. This manna isn't enough to sustain us. We need more. And here is the first reason why envy is destructive. Envy robs us of joy in the present. Envy is that condition of the soul that makes us unable to enjoy that which is right in front of us. It can't rejoice in what we have because it always tends to find fault with it or say, well, it's just not good enough. Envy always says, if I was just back there or just over there, I would be happy. If only my life was like it once was. If only this circumstance would change. If only I could just get this one thing, then I would be happy. My life would be good. And this poison is within all of us. We have moments of satisfaction, but then I think we must admit that they're fleeting. And often we don't live feeling satisfied. Sometimes we feel fulfilled until we hear or see of someone else succeeding even more than we are. A few years ago, as we had a team that was from this church heading to Gulu, Uganda to hold a gospel crusade, Pastor Anatoly, my crusade director, and I, we were discussing. And we were talking about, you know, if we could see a crowd of 10,000 people or more, that would really signal a shift in the ministry. It would really be a sign that God was taking us to a whole other level. And we were praying about that. And on the third night of the campaign, we hit that 10,000 mark. And on the last night, the crowd swelled to around 20,000. I tell you, I was rejoicing. I was feeling so blessed, so encouraged. I felt so fulfilled. Man, this is what God has called us to do. The testimonies that we were hearing of people who had been healed were amazing. But then somebody told us that CFAN, Christ for All Nations, Reinhard Bonnke's ministry was just down the road in Jinja, just a few hours away. On the same weekend, and they had 100,000 people. And their healing testimonies sounded even better than ours. And we heard that they even had helicopters flying over the city, dropping flyers, inviting people to come to the meetings. And suddenly our posters on the wall just didn't look very good anymore. And suddenly I began to fight this real battle with comparison. I was really excited till I heard about Jinja. And all the joy and fulfillment I had been experiencing was evaporating. Why? Because of the poison of envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots us from the inside. It steals our peace. It steals our joy. It erodes our motivation. Someone says that envy doesn't shout, but it whispers until all our joy is gone. It's that silent voice that's always pointing to the negative, pointing out what's lacking. It compares. It keeps looking forward to a better day, and it's just enduring the present. In the story of the Israelites, when they lived in Egypt, they had cried out to God for salvation because of how great their oppression was. They were slaves, but it didn't mean that the food was free. The fish, the leeks, and the garlics, it didn't cost them anything. But what were they saying? They were saying, what good is all this free food if we're not free? And now they're in the wilderness and they're free. But they're saying, what good is our freedom if we're going to starve? In Egypt, they were saying, if we were just out there. And now they're out there and they're saying, if we were just back there. If I was out there or back there, I could be happy. But right now, it's not good enough. In my early 20s, many of you know, I felt such a strong sense of call, and I had this dream of preaching to crowds of thousands of people. But at the present time, I was teaching school here at Harvest City Christian Academy. And when I first started teaching school, I was pretty confident God had bigger things for me to do. And so I told people, I'll probably only be here about 2 years tops. 2 years turned into 11. God had a totally different timeline than I did. And several times in those years, I would plop into my dad's office and sit on his chair and just whine and lament about my situation. Some of my friends in LifeLinks and other churches were being hired and in full-time ministry. And it seemed like I was missing something. And I remember several times my dad challenging me not to get destination sickness, to not miss the joy of the journey. I now realize he was warning me to guard against envy. He would remind me, Joel, what's your problem? Look at all the favor God has given you. Look at all the doors that are opening for you. Look at the kind of influence you're having. I was missing it. If destination sickness took over, he told me, I would squander what was right in front of me. I would miss the opportunities God was giving me. And as a result, I could even miss my destiny entirely. By God's grace, I was able to deal with the envy and recenter myself. But I tell you, it wasn't easy. Now it's funny, when I look back there, I think, man, those were good days. I had a lot of fun back there. It was less stress back there. I read this poem by Jason Lemon recently that really speaks to how envy robs us of present joy. Interestingly, he was only 14 when he wrote this. It's pretty profound. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was the middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. There is something about envy that distorts how we see things. The Israelites were saying, "We're drying up out here, Moses. We're dying. It was better in Egypt." They were so focused on what was wrong that they became completely distorted in their memory. "Back there we had food and it was free." "Yeah, but you were in chains. You were oppressed. Your children were slaughtered." But that's what envy does. It makes you look for faults. It makes you reject what's good. It makes you miserable. It's often why when people get married, they're unhappy with the one they're married to. Some never get married because all they see are faults. Nobody's good enough. Some are so driven in their careers, they miss what's most important because they don't like the rung of the ladder that they're on. It's why we hate what we see in the mirror. It's why we have critical spirits. Envy runs deep, doesn't it? A second reason why envy is so destructive is that envy builds barriers with those around us. One of the things we must understand about envy is that it's not a sin in isolation. Envy always brings friends. When we open the door to envy, anger, bitterness, deceit, division, comparison, these are some of the friends that always walk through the door. When envy fills our hearts, we see people differently. They become the competition. Instead of being able to celebrate their achievements, we resent them. Somehow we feel that their achievements diminish our capacity for enjoyment. Instead of being generous, we hold on tight to what we have because we believe we need it for happiness. I've seen this happen in churches. I've seen insecure pastors try and strong arm and guilt people into staying in their church because they're afraid. If they go to another church, another pastor might be more successful than they are. I ask myself occasionally, it's a good litmus test for my soul. Could I celebrate if I heard a church down the road was exploding in growth? Could I celebrate that? If I couldn't be happy about that, what would that say about me? It would say I'm consumed with envy. You know, one of the things I'm really excited about in Regina is how many pastors right now are genuinely celebrating each other. It's amazing. It's a sure sign God is at work. If envy grips us, we will use people and love things instead of using things and loving people. If you envy what another person has, it won't be long before you dislike the person as well. If you're happy if a person loses something, the next step would be doing something to cause this loss, or lying about that person, or stealing from them, etc. You see, the sin of envy, if left unchecked, will always spill outwards. One of the clearest examples in Scripture of the power of envy to destroy is the relationship between David and Saul. There was a time when Saul loved David. David served him in his house. His son, Jonathan, became David's closest friend. It was all good until David defeated Goliath. And his fame grew in the land. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, it said, "When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals." This was their song: "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And this made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Next, they're going to make him their king." And so from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And if you know the story, you know that he became gripped with envy. And this envy caused him to hunt David down like a wild animal and try and kill him for the rest of his life. It affected his relationship with his own son, his son's relationship with David. Saul was filled with paranoia and suspicion as this evil spirit of envy consumed him. It was envy that caused Cain to kill his brother. It was envy that caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. It was envy that caused the leading priest to arrest Jesus, the scripture tells us. Envy will always build barriers with those around us. Number three, envy causes a barrier between us and God. If we were to ask ourselves, what is the root cause of my envy? I think we would discover that at our core, the root cause is we lack a trust in God. We don't see him as trustworthy or fair. We're consumed with dissatisfaction and we blame God for it. We're consumed with self. And so we feel like we are owed more from God than what we have. We see this reflected in the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He refuses to go into the party that the father had thrown to celebrate the return of his brother. And it says in Luke 15, the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." What's he saying? This isn't fair. You owe me. It's the language of envy. The great poison of this sin is that it turns our hearts against God and it lies to us about his faithfulness. When the Israelites were in the desert, they were saying, "Our bodies are dying out here. We have nothing but this manna you gave us. If this is all we're going to get, we're going to die." Here's what they're really saying. "God, if we rely fully on you, it won't be enough. If we center our lives on you, we're going to be lacking." They were believing a lie. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness had come to an end, Moses speaks to them and he says this to them, "For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell." It's interesting that Moses says that their feet didn't swell because that's what happens when you don't have the proper nutrients. Dr. Google told me this week that a lack of protein, vitamin B1, magnesium, vitamin B6, and vitamin B12, and vitamin C can all cause swollen feet. So God says to the people through Moses, "I was enough. I was enough. The manna was enough. You didn't think it was. But you had everything you needed." What about us? Don't we do this? We think things like, "If I give my money to the work of God, I'm going to be lacking. If I obey the Lord in the way I live and say no to some things in my life that the world celebrates, I'm going to be missing out. If I fully walk with God without cutting some corners, I'm going to dry up." But the fruit of this is pain and regret. We miss the blessing that is right in front of us, a blessing that the scripture says makes us rich and adds no sorrow with it. So what's the antidote to all of this? How do we destroy envy before envy destroys us? could be a whole sermon in itself, but I'm going to close with just a few quick thoughts. How do we destroy envy? Number one, when you recognize it, confess it. We could say this about every sin. It's true. But when we see envy creeping in our hearts, the sooner we call it what it is and confess it, the sooner we allow the power of God to change our hearts. In 1 John 1:9, we're told if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Not only does God forgive us, but he cleanses us. And it's so important we understand that. It means he removes it. He changes our hearts. He heals us. That's what cleansing is. He sets us free. Whenever we bring something dark into the light, it loses its power over us. Number two, this is really important. Choose a different spirit. When we see envy trying to creep into our lives and we confess it, true repentance is demonstrated by turning and going in a completely opposite direction. That's what repentance means. When I find that my heart wants to curse, I need to choose to bless. When I want to be stingy, I need to choose to be generous. Instead of looking for reasons to complain, I need to change my outlook and say, I'm going to look for reasons to rejoice. I'm going to make a decision to practice gratitude. If the Israelites had practiced gratitude in the desert, instead of focusing on what they didn't have, they would have seen what they did have. They would have rejoiced in the miracle that was right in front of them. Every day they woke up was a miracle. Every day there was bread on the grass, on the desert floor, on the sand. Every day, a miracle. How did it get there? They would have seen the kindness of God to them. They would have seen his mercy. It's new every morning. It's always there when I wake up. They wouldn't have despised what was good and talked themselves into their misery. Choosing a different spirit means deciding that you are going to celebrate others. You see, what you celebrate no longer controls you. Before Christmas this year, I was invited by the Bloom Church, another church in Regina, to come and speak to their core leadership team. Their pastor, Nikki Williams, has become a friend of mine in the last few years. She's encouraged me a lot, and I've really tried to support her as well. Honestly, I really admire her courage, and I admire the way that she loves people. She's so excellent at that. The Bloom Church recently took a big step of faith for their church, and they moved into another building, purchased a building from another church in Regina, the Victory Church, who's growing, and they've moved into a bigger facility. It's great. Churches are growing in this city. Praise the Lord. And so she invited me to come and speak to her team, and she wanted me to inspire them. I tried my best. So Ange and I went, and we had a great time. Nikki really honored me in front of her team, which shows her heart. I tried to tell some of our best stories about what we've seen God do in our church and how he's provided for us. And if God can do it for us, he can do it for you. Just a great opportunity to speak a blessing over their team and impart some faith. But I also brought with me a financial gift of $5,000 from our church. I just wanted to say we're behind you, Nikki. We're going to sow into your dream and your vision. It was really fun. You see, I don't ever want our church to be territorial. I don't ever want our church to be threatened or insecure. And so we need to make a decision. Let's just walk totally different. Let's trust God for our own resources as we bless everybody else around that we can. Let's live generously. Let's choose to walk in the Spirit of Christ. Paul said in Romans 12:15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. What's he saying? War against envy, guys. Instead of being jealous when someone's blessed, rejoice with them. Celebrate with them. Instead of being happy when somebody's going through it because you think you're better than they are, weep with them. Number three, antidote for envy. Believe God is enough. Paul wrote these incredible words in Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What was the secret Paul discovered? Christ is enough. That was the secret. I discovered Christ is enough. Full or empty, Christ is enough. If I have Christ, I can do anything. Notice how Paul says he learned this. When we practice something, the learning goes deeper. It gets ingrained in us. The cure for envy isn't getting what others have. It's trusting the God who knows what I need. Finally, surrender to the Spirit of God. If you want to beat envy, surrender. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Living by the Spirit of God is a daily walk. A walk, we've heard it said, is a repeated step. In other words, winning the battle against envy is a daily decision to surrender to the Spirit of God. It recognizes, I can't do this on my own. I need the presence of God in my life. I need a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. I need to live a life of prayer and consistency in the Word of God. Church, Christ is enough. When we find ourselves finding fault in everything, I want to suggest it's because we've despised the true manna of heaven in some way. In John 6, this great crowd of people comes to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, if you want us to believe in you, show us a sign. A lot of people say the same thing today. Show us a sign, then I'll believe. They said, Jesus, Moses, one of our ancestors, he gave us bread from heaven. He gave us manna. What can you do? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. That was just a shadow. Now he offers you the real thing. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They're liking this. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But what did they do? The next few verses, they despised him, the scripture says, and they all ran away. Like the Israelites in the desert, they missed what was right in front of them. And the most amazing truth of the gospel is that even though we despised Christ, he didn't despise us. In fact, he did the opposite. We often look past the good to hate things, but Christ looked past our evil to love us. It's the opposite of envy. And that's what the cross was all about. That's why we took communion this morning. Jesus, who was the bread of heaven, the manna, the true manna, was broken there on that cross so you and I could be healed. If he remains whole, we die. But he was broken. The bread of heaven was broken so that you and I could all eat. Because of his willingness to be rejected and despised, we can find the wholeness that our soul craves. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Jesus is the bread of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And you recognize that something's missing. Something's lacking. You're not satisfied. Maybe you haven't understood that even your eternity's at stake. Some people think, you know, if I'm just good enough, if I do enough good deeds, I'll get that eternal life. You'll never be good enough. It'll always be lacking. The Bible says there's none who does good, not even one. And so when we couldn't save ourselves, when we were starving in the desert, we needed bread. And God sent his only son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to take our sins upon himself, to be broken in our place, and in exchange offer us his wholeness, his righteousness. And we can receive it by faith. The Bible says if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from an eternity without Christ. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from that distance in your relationship with God. Restored into wholeness. If you've never had that moment in your life where you confessed your need of a Savior and made Jesus yours, I want to give you that opportunity before we leave today. Would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes out of respect? And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you forward or anything like that, but I am going to ask you this question. If you're here today and you know you need the manna from heaven, would you just slip your hand in the air where I could see it, just saying to the Lord and to me, yeah, I need you to pray that prayer for me. Thank you. I see some hands here this morning. You can put them down. Just pray in your own heart with me. Jesus, I come before you thirsty, hungry, broken, dissatisfied, needy, recognizing I'm a sinner, lost without you. But I'm so thankful that when I was starving, when I was broken in the desert, you came. I'm so thankful, my Father, that you sent your son Jesus to be broken for me so that I could be whole. And today I place my faith in you, Lord Jesus. I acknowledge my sin before you. I confess it. And in exchange, I receive your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness by faith. I trust you, Jesus. I'm putting my trust in you this morning. I make a decision to follow you. Jesus, would you put your Holy Spirit inside me? Fill me with your Holy Spirit and change me from the inside out. Lord, I also pray for my brothers and sisters who've made you their Savior many years ago and yet still find themselves lacking. Lord, we confess we just don't trust you enough. Lord, we confess that we're sometimes not convinced that you're really going to be faithful, that the manna really is enough, that you really are all that I need. Lord, we just confess that we get tangled up in the negative and we get destination sickness and we get comparing ourselves to other. And God, we confess it's making us miserable. So help. Help us with our perspective, oh God. Give us grace to see it in ourselves. Lord, we don't even see when envy is creeping in our veins. Help us to see it. so that we can deal with it. God, would you change our hearts? Lord, if there are some people that we need to rejoice with that we haven't been rejoicing, give us the grace to celebrate. Amen. Lord, if there's been some people that we need to grieve with, oh God, forgive us for rejoicing over the pain of another. Lord, we would never confess that, but when we look deep inside, we know it's true. So God, forgive us and heal us and change us. Lord, may we be people that carry the Spirit of Christ with us, that can overlook faults to see the good. Oh God, may we be a church full of grace for one another, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, church. Have a great rest of your Sunday.